Let's turn for our first scripture reading to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 through 8. This, like some of the Psalms that we've looked at, is a prophecy speaking of when salvation will be brought to other nations outside of Israel, but certainly through Israel. Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8. Let's listen carefully. This is the perfect, holy, inspired word of God. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenants, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. And then let's turn to the New Testament, to our text for today. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. This glorious passage as Jesus speaks to his followers about the harvest that is before them as the nations indeed are being gathered into the kingdom of God. Matthew 9, verse 35 again. Let's listen carefully. This is the word of God. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Thus ends the reading of God's perfect word. Let's welcome Reverend Graham to the pulpit. Let's come prepared to hear the word of God.
It is a distinct privilege for me to stand here in the pulpit of Mission Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I have wanted to be here for a long time, and it has taken me since your inception until now to get here. But I hope you understand how much an answer to prayer you are, and how much an encouragement you are just by your presence to me. People throughout the Orthodox Presbyterian Church have prayed since late 2003, early 2004, that God would raise up a church of the OPC in the Twin Cities area. And it is a wonderful thing when you see the physical reality of answered prayer. And as you take next steps and possibly permanentize some of what's going on here in possibly the purchase of the building. We want to be of help and assistance to you in every way. What a joy and privilege it is for me to be here, but this is not the time for all of that. It's time to open God's Word and get serious about understanding what He has for us as the Church of Jesus Christ in the age of the harvest. Let me pray just briefly with you before we launch into discussing it. Our gracious Heavenly Father, the passages that have been read, and particularly the text of this sermon today, have been given long ago for specific purposes then, but also that we should consider these things now. Let your Holy Spirit, who spoke them, reveal them afresh to us. Speak to us. And so let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that is here is clear and obvious. The harvest is plentiful, says Jesus, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. For the first 9 years of my pastoral ministry, I served in rural churches in Illinois and Indiana. Don't know whether you're familiar with that area of the country or not, but I had the privilege of being close to the earth, if you know what that means. In Indiana, our house sat across the road from a 40-acre cornfield. And behind our home was a 20-acre wheat field. And for as long as I was there, it never ceased to amaze me that that lush, green, waving, grassy wheat could suddenly, almost overnight, become a golden yellow sea of grain. If you've ever experienced it, you know what Jesus said in another place when he said, "Lift up your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest now." No matter how much I knew that the calendar told me that the 4th of July is wheat harvest in Indiana, no matter how many times I visited my farmers in the weeks preceding, in early and mid-June, as they were working on their combines and their equipment to get it ready, even they would say, "It's such a surprise to see it now, all ready to go." I'd like you to stand with me in your mind's eye in the Galilean hills as Jesus tells us in our text here today that his church has now entered the age of the harvest and that we have work to do which is quite unlike the work of his Old Testament people. I'd like to unfold that work and this message and this passage from John chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, with three simple word descriptions. When he saw, he had compassion, and he said, "Pray." You got that? what he saw, he had compassion, and he said, pray. Let's unpack it from that perspective. When he saw the multitudes, we read, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Who is this one who sees? Is he not the second person of the Trinity, the Lord of glory, come down from heaven to stand on earth and to live among us, his people, for a time? When he saw, everything changed. And yes, I'm about to urge that we be like Jesus, that we see. But you say, well, wait a minute. I'm not like Jesus. I can't do this. I can't see as Jesus sees. Perhaps you need to be reminded that the Apostle Paul addressed that subject in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians 5 and around verse 14, the Apostle Paul begins a description of how we see. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we conclude that one has died for all, therefore all have died. You're following this, aren't you? Jesus died on the cross to bear the sins of his people. If we are one of his people, therefore we have died. Our sins have been paid for. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him for whose sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, verse 16, we regard no one according to the flesh. You may remember that the Apostle Paul, in his early life, knew Jesus or his teachings and the effects of his ministry, and he hated him. He persecuted him and those who believed in him. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, here it is, if anyone is in Christ, now the translation here says he is a new creation. It's possible that that's what Paul had in mind. The words he is are not supplied. What Paul said here is, if any man is in Christ, new creation. Could be he sees a new creation. If any man is in Christ, new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this now is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we can see as Jesus sees in this regard. May we always have Jesus' eyes to see the multitudes around us who need the compassion of Jesus. The young professionals hurrying back and forth across the interstates. The middle-aged commuters locked in purposeless existence, seeking after things and more things, an ever-increasing gratificational society, an escalating interest in health and fitness. Every time I work out at the gym, every time I watch the joggers in their pursuit of the excellent body and the healthy life, I recognize that some of them are saying, are screaming out loud, you know, you only go around once in this life, so you better keep it together. I'm scared, they're saying, of what's laying ahead, and I'm trying to delay it as long as I can. May we see with Jesus' eyes the needs of people and have compassion. May we see with Jesus' power the solution of the gospel of the kingdom, that God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself. As the General Secretary for Home Missions, I get to travel throughout the country and see some of the most wonderful examples of seeing with Jesus' eyes. Perhaps the one I think of most when I think of this is my brother Bill Wellzine down in Key West, Florida, who arrived there more than 25 years ago as a dispensational Baptist quasi-minister who had come to labor at a parachurch organization to deal with homeless men. But when he got there, trained by Moody Bible Institute, he saw that the need was far greater than just homeless men. The second largest concentration of gay and lesbian focus anywhere outside of San Francisco. A prison built at the end of the island, able to withstand a force 5 hurricane, so that when people come to the southernmost part to get away, that when they act up, they won't be released even if there's the threat of a hurricane. That's the only way to control them. And so Bill decided to look around, and he saw that there was a pier where the cruise ships docked, and he saw that there was a festival that had grown up in this whole confusing arrangement, where sword swallowers and fortune tellers and high wire acts and even a guy who jumps small White House cats through fiery hoops practiced their wares and entertained the people. And he said, could I get the presence of Jesus here? And so for the past 25 years, the now church planter of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, who has discovered the Reformed faith in his zeal to be absolutely crystal clear about the gospel, your church planter in Key West, Florida, every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday night, goes out on that pier, stands on a 6-inch little block, and preaches the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is thrilling to see as people stand and listen. That's what happens when you have Jesus' eyes. When he saw, we read, he had compassion for them. Now, the setting of this passage is our Savior's itinerant preaching ministry, and this particular passage in the Gospel of Matthew is one of his summary statements of all that had gone on. And we read that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And then the description, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now you've got to realize that Matthew here gave us some code words. Matthew wants us to look back in the scriptures to understand that always God is dealing with his people as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. We know that. In Ezekiel chapter 34, he speaks to Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And at the end of that passage, Jesus speaks there, I will shepherd my own sheep. And here in this passage comes Jesus to do it. Here is the second person of the Trinity observing the needs of the people that he has come to save. And in compassion, he turns to his disciples and says, boys, gather round. Now, don't get lost in the mixed metaphor as Jesus talks about the harvest. He says, let the harvesters harvest the lost sheep. Why do I say that? You know, when Jesus calls his disciples and gives them instruction, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest. We tend to think that, you know, they sort of wrote that down in their books. Yeah, pray. Okay, got that. Thanks, Jesus. I rather suspect that they were directed to pray then and there for those crowds that Jesus was pointing out. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for them. So it shouldn't surprise us that not too many days later, as Jesus is restoring Peter after his three times denying him, Peter, do you love me? You remember the story? John chapter 21, verse 16, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know me. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. And when the Apostle Paul gathers the elders of the church in Ephesus down by the seacoast in Miletus to talk with them and tells them that he will never see them again and gives them one final charge, what is it? Among all the things he could say, shepherd the church of God. Acts 20:28. And when Peter, an old man in 1 Peter 5:2, addresses the same subject and speaks to the elders of the churches, he says, be shepherds of the flock of God, so that when the chief shepherd comes, he will reward you with an unfading crown of glory. These passages are not mere coincidence. This is not sort of just blending scripture together. These are answers to obedient praying. Listen to me here. It is with the establishment of churches that sheep get shepherds. That's what's driving us in home missions in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We're not trying to build our own kingdom. It's the desire to bring shepherds, elders, mature, godly leaders who will pastor people. It's the desire to bring shepherds in ever closer proximity to sheep. Just think of what God may be doing as he actually plops you down in a neighborhood, a real location around which hundreds, perhaps thousands of people need the shepherding hand that he is placing near you. Brothers and sisters, from my travels, I am absolutely convinced, as I have watched these church planting experiences unfold, that God is bringing shepherds close to his sheep who have never known such care before. From those who had never been taught to balance a checkbook, and the pastor had to come and sit down with them as their marriage was unfolding and pull out of his briefcase a calculator and a pad of paper and explain to them how a budget worked. To the experience that I had just a few years ago at the end of a worship service where a ragged young guy came up to me and the pastor as we were shaking hands at the door, and he held up what turned out to be Mao's red book. And he waved it in our faces and he says, "I've been all over the world. I've tried the Quran. I've tried Confucianism. I've tried Zen. I've been reading this." It says, "I can't find anything that helps me. Do you have anything to share with me?" I watched that pastor gently, firmly lead him to a chair and sit him down and explain Jesus. And watched that young man turn his life to Christ. Brothers and sisters, our church planters around the country are rescuing marriages and visiting prisoners and teaching men to be responsible Christian fathers and helping welfare mothers. May our compassion drive us to see the need for the establishment of churches as God's means of shepherding his people. Not just some vague notion of concern and wanting people to know Jesus, but having the whole of the thing put together so that the gains of the gospel can be conserved within the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, don't disparage the efforts of others, but get excited about the things that your Orthodox Presbyterian Church is doing, and back them with your prayers and your dollars as you watch both at home and abroad. the desire to see churches and pastors be brought close in proximity with Jesus' new sheep. In your bulletin today, I believe you will read a little story about a young man named Nathan Ketchum, and you can see him ministering on Long Island, New York. We're not able to say exactly the location because it keeps changing, but it's near Franklin Square, New York, where we have a large Orthodox Presbyterian ministry. But the thing that Nathan is doing is ministering in Spanish. Now, he looks like a blue-eyed, blonde-haired kid that he is. But he grew up on the mission field in Colombia. And his parents, he was born there, and his parents immersed him in that culture, and he speaks Spanish, they say, with a Colombian accent. He's fluent to the last. And he is ministering within a Hispanic culture that is all throughout that particular area. Because there was a compassion of that large Franklin Square Orthodox Presbyterian Church and of the Orthodox Presbyterians that said, bring a pastor, a shepherd close to the people that need his love and care. May our compassion drive us to compel friends and neighbors to come with us to our church and be with us and watch us as we worship God and as we listen to his word preached. May it drive us to pray for our own pastor and elders. When he saw, he had compassion, and he said, pray. Of all the things that Jesus could have said at that particular juncture, it's really strange, isn't it, that he chose to talk about praying? It almost doesn't fit. When he saw, he had compassion, and he said, go. That would be harvest, something. But he said, pray. We have difficulty thinking that our prayers matter, I think. Perhaps you know something of the story of the writing of the book of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul was so set upon by the Corinthians that they questioned his authority to say anything to them. And the whole of the second book is written to defend his apostleship and to encourage them to listen to him. But right at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, as he kind of introduces the subject, and here are these people giving him such grief. But in verse 10, as he of chapter 1 of his letter to them, as he begins to describe to them all the troubles that he went through and the perils and the persecutions just to preach the gospel, we pick up the narrative. He delivered us from such deadly peril and will deliver us, 2 Corinthians 1:10. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer. You got that? So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Do you think that your prayers help. I praise God that we thought enough of our prayers that we should beseech the Lord of the harvest to raise up something in the Twin Cities. Do you see how you are the recipient of prayer? How God brought a shepherd in close proximity to you because we prayed? I'm a terrible fundraiser because I don't care about your dollars. I want to have the prayers of God's people. Those are the most expensive and important things with which God works wonderfully and powerfully. May we pray. May God help us to see that our prayers are the significant aspect of ministry. May we pray for young men in the libraries and classrooms of our Reformed seminaries. May we pray for experienced pastors to hear God's call to go and plant new churches in new areas where we haven't been, so that He will bring pastors in closer proximity to His people. May the church planters and foreign missionaries of the OPC be protected from the difficulties and the threats on their lives. Do you realize that some of our missionaries must travel with bodyguards in Uganda to protect them from being physically attacked? May God help us to see that we are His church in the very age of the harvest. That when He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," that's now. Right now. This is the age of the harvest. And the Spirit is here to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and to draw men to Himself and to lead His people into all truth. May God remind us that this same Jesus who said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," also said, "I watched Satan fall from heaven when His disciples were returning after their ministries." May God help us to see with His eyes, with the eyes of Jesus, and have Jesus' compassion, and in that view, pray. Let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You will send laborers into the harvest fields of very particular places, such as Bridgeton, Maine, and Airdrie, Alberta, and Cary, North Carolina, where pastors are being sought for groups that are looking. We pray that You will minister in Uganda to Phil Proctor and Bob Wright, Al Tricarico, and David Akin, as they minister amidst threats to their lives. We pray, O God, that You will bless the work of establishing new churches here and around the world, with the Orthodox Presbyterian Church as a branch of Your true church. and that you will make us to see as Jesus sees. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.